We're going to do things just a little bit different this morning. At least I'm going to try. Sometimes I feel like maybe if you bring a message down here, it's a little bit more personal. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. So good morning. I'm glad to see everybody here. Summer's a busy time. And about 20 after 9, I sort of wondered if I might have prepared this message for like five of you. So I'm thankful that you came. There's a lot of things that we can do during the summer, but obviously you felt that there's benefits in gathering together as the church. And so I'm glad you could be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to, hopefully you do have your Bibles, I want you to open up to John chapter 17, 15 through 18. And originally I was going to close with this passage, but I decided last minute I want to open with this passage as well. And what this passage is going to do is sort of give us some bookends, sort of stage ourselves for sort of the context of what I'd like to share with you this morning. So I'm going to start with this. So John chapter 17, 15 through 18, and this is just before Jesus was arrested. This prayer is words of his to his disciples. It says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Lord, I just thank you that you didn't leave us alone, and you gave us your word to direct us, Lord, to encourage us in what we do as followers of you. And I just thank you for the things that you have not only put on my heart, but on the heart of Kevin and Zach and Pastor Phil. And I just pray, Lord, that I can clearly communicate that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 weeks ago, Dave brought us the message, and I want to thank Dave for being willing to do that because it really tied in nicely to what I'd like to share with you this morning. And I want to give a little recap of the sort of the highlights that I pulled out from what Dave had to say. Dave used stepping stones from the very beginning, basically from creation, and he led us through the Old Testament to really the start of the church. And he pulled out key passages. And what's amazing about Scripture is that everything pointed to really one event as they went through history. And so starting in the creation and then through King David and through the prophets, everything pointed to the birth and really the resurrection of Christ. And it's amazing, the single most important event in human history happened over 2,000 years ago. So the plan was foretold, and it was finally revealed in God's amazing timing. And so the plan continued as Christ built the church. That was his plan, that we'd have a community of people that would come together. In the early church, they received the Holy Spirit, and it started out as 120 people and quickly grew. And then 2,000 years later, here we find ourselves. And the plan continues. And what's amazing is we have the opportunity to join God in his work as that plan continues. And we don't understand God's timing. We don't really know anything other than what's here and now and what's happened before this. So I want to thank you, Dave, because when you talk about the church and God's plan, it's critical for us to realize what are we doing? As Kevin said, why are we here? So a few months ago, the four of us started this leadership training. And the elders and Pastor Phil, over the last year, we've been grappling with a few issues, not issues, but a few things that we've been wondering about, like, okay, Lord, what do you have for us? What's our church? What context are we in? What would you like to see in your church? So this training came along, and there's quite a few congregations around the country that are going through this. And there's six other congregations in our conference that are going through this training too. So I want to give you a few highlights of some of the things that we're learning as we do this together. And then I want to take God's word, because that's really why we're here. It's not about training, but it's really about taking God's word and applying it into our lives. So a few of the things, we are learning what a healthy, balanced body of believers could look like in our particular context. And when I mean our context as a church, what does a healthy congregation look like right here in Alden? We are learning what an authentic, spirit-driven revitalization might look like for the church as a whole, in our Western culture, and in our own personal lives. And I emphasize spirit-driven revitalization. This is a key point that I've personally learned, is that we're understanding the crucial importance of getting back to the Gospels of Jesus Christ, to really understand, to open up God's Word and go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're very much related, but yet they're from different authors, and so every author gives what they viewed, and it all ties together so nice. And I think we sell ourselves short as a congregation, as people, when we've grown up with the Gospels and we read through them, but yet we don't continually go back and focus on the actual words of Jesus and what he says to each individual believer and to the church. And I'm trying to retrain myself to believe that I am a missionary, that we are all sent, and we're strategically placed in a specific context, each and every one of us. And lastly, and this is sort of a big point that I want to develop in a minute, is that the four of us are understanding the incarnational attributes of God. So if you have your handout in your bulletin, they're really not message notes, but there's some scripture there that I'm going to be going over that I would ask you to, over the next couple days, continue to read these and think about them. And there's some definitions that I wanted to put down so you could mull these over a little bit, maybe this week. So the first one is incarnational. Do we understand what that really means? So the incarnation refers to the act of God entering into created universe and the realm of human affairs as the man of Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it means, God incarnate. So God is complete. He didn't need us, but yet he created mankind. And we see through the scriptures how relationally oriented God is. But the problem is we sin, and so God realized in his wisdom the only way that humanity is ever going to get it right and really get to know who God is as a creator is he had to come to us. He had to take the form of a man and come down to earth. So in his love for humanity, he entered the filth of the world. He entered the filth of my life. In your lives. So when I talk about getting into the Gospels, we're going to go right into them. John chapter 1, verse 14. This could be one of the most important verses in the Bible. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's it, right? I mean, that's what he did. God sent his son to get into my context. He stepped into my mess. He didn't wait for me to have it all together, because I probably never would have. Most of us wouldn't. So we know why he came, because we needed him. But here's the part that I've been really gripped with over the last couple weeks, especially as I've sort of worked at getting this message together. It's who he came to. Who did he come to? Let's look at Matthew. We're gonna jump around, and I'm sorry that we're going to jump around a little bit, but there's no other way to do it. So Matthew 9, 11 through 13. I think sometimes that we have forgotten who Jesus really was. Matthew 9, 11 through 13. So this is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's calling Matthew to himself. So I'll start at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, in quotes, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not the healthy that need the doctor, but the sick." In Matthew 11, 19. Now, these are Jesus' words. This is what Jesus is saying, that the people are saying about him, that the establishment, right, that the Jews, the chosen people, the leaders, the Pharisees, this is what Jesus is saying they're saying about him. 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard." It's pretty strong words. "A friend of tax collectors and sinners." I don't know about you, but I've realized over the last couple weeks as I've been getting into the Gospels, I think that, as I said a minute ago, I forget who really Jesus was and who he came to. And I sort of wonder, as a church, how this applies to us. And when I first started this leadership training, I went into it thinking that, oh, we're going to learn about some good things to maybe breathe some life back into our congregation. I need some life breathed back into me. So what good things through Howard Wagler, who leads it, what are we going to be able to do for our church? And I quickly learned that I had the cart before the horse. Church, authentic, spirit-driven church revitalization doesn't just happen as a whole. It happens individually. And as people really understand who Jesus was and get inspired about his spirit living within them and understand their mission, and that catches on, it's only then that the church is revitalized. We can't come up with a magic formula. Now, we can do different things. We could paint the walls different. We could fire the worship team and get a brand new worship team. I wouldn't do that to you, Nate. You know, there's things that we could do to maybe make our church look fresh, but I've been challenged to not look so much at that, but to look more internal and say, what does this whole gospel thing mean to me? So that's where I'm coming at this today. Maybe another message in a few months might be how this looks to us as a body. But for me this morning, I want to share with you what it looks like in my own life. Let's go to Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. There are so many good examples in the Gospels of the people that Jesus surrounded himself with. And I had to pick one, but this one just stood out to me. And I want to focus on this for a few minutes. So Luke 19, it's a story about Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, I've read that story many times, but this week I concentrated on a few things, because I've used this word, our personal context, many times, and I want us to get us into the context of what this story means. So who was Zacchaeus? He was a Jew by birth. We know that. But here's the thing. He decided that his employment was going to come from the Roman government. So they hired him. And we don't know all the details of how the Romans collected taxes from the Jews. But I'm sure they said, "Zacchaeus, you're responsible to gather this amount of money. Whatever extra you can gather, you can keep on your own." So you can imagine how well this went over with his fellow countrymen. So he was viewed as a traitor. He was a gouger. I mean, this is the type of guy that you would see on Channel 4 News, call for action, right? This he was not liked. And I have to believe that Zacchaeus was a pretty ugly man inside. He probably was a loner. I think of Scrooge in the Christmas Story when I think of Zacchaeus. He was an old, miserable guy that just stayed in, and all he would do is just sit there and count his money. I doubt Zacchaeus had too many friends. He probably lived a lonely lifestyle. But something must have been happening in Zacchaeus' life, because he heard about this Jesus and he wanted to see him. So we don't really know where Zacchaeus was in his spiritual walk. We don't know if he had any spiritual walk, but there was something about Jesus that Zacchaeus wanted to see. But the problem was, is he was short. And so Zacchaeus, it says that he was a chief tax collector. So if he was a chief tax collector, I'm sure everybody in that area knew who he was. So he couldn't just go and say, excuse me, I'm short, I need to get through, I want to see Jesus. They would have said, "Get out of here. No, we're not letting you through. No way." So he had one alternative. He didn't have RJ's drone to get visual footage of Jesus. He had to figure out something. So what did he do? He climbed a tree. I like this guy already. He climbed a tree. He climbed a tree. A fig tree. And then Jesus comes along, and this is where it gets personal. Jesus stopped, and he looked at Zacchaeus. And what's the first thing he said to him? He said, "Zacchaeus." He called him by name. Names are very important. He got personal with this scum, this tax collector, this gouger. He got personal with him right away. And he said, "I'm coming to your house today." Now, sometimes with good personal friends, we've invited ourselves over. But you wouldn't do that with anybody. But Jesus, he didn't care. He said, "I'm coming. I want to get to know you. I'm coming over for lunch." I have to believe Zacchaeus was up on that fig tree, sitting on a branch, and Jesus is coming by. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and looks up at him and calls out his name, says, "I'm coming to you. I'm coming to your house for lunch." I think Zacchaeus probably choked on his fig at that point. He's probably up there snacking on a fig, and he's like, "Excuse me?" Jesus says, "Get down here. I'm going to spend time with you." So here's the question that I have for you when we look at this story. Is what in the world happened between like verses 6 and 8? I have to believe like maybe a few hours transpired. I'm not sure. But look at what Zacchaeus' response was. Is, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions." What happened over lunch? What happened in that house? And you know, I have to believe that this was authentic, because Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." This guy couldn't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. Jesus knew his heart, and this guy was repentant of what he did. And he wasn't just going to repay, he was going to repay four times. So financially, this was going to cost Zacchaeus. But whatever happened over that lunch hour made a huge impression on this guy's life. So what a paradigm shift. A paradigm is like something that, it's like values or laws or theology, or things that we develop over a long period of time that we hold on to. And it influences us how we do things. It influences us as individuals. It influences us as a church. We have a paradigm, and when you talk about a paradigm shift, that's very, very difficult for most of us to understand. There's a shift in our thinking. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you can't help but understand what an incredible paradigm shift Jesus was when he came and walked on earth. The Jewish people could not understand it. They could not grasp this concept. He would go in the synagogue and he would teach, and he would say things like, "I'm the bread of life," and you know, "I'm the living water, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And if you knew me, you would know my Father." And the established Jews, it was heresy to them. They didn't accept it. They're like, "No way, you didn't come from the Father in heaven. We know who your parents were. They were simple people. You're a carpenter. You're from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from there. How can you tell us that you're the Son of God?" And I can understand why they were so tripped up on this. Because it was, even though they had all this direction pointing them to the Messiah, it did not come in the form that they wanted or that they were expecting. So Jesus' life is like a paradigm shift beyond paradigm shifts. And I'm like challenged, like, okay, Lord, what are things that I have formulated into my mind based on my upbringing, based on my family, based on my own hang-ups? What are things that you would have for me that maybe I have to, like, totally, like, get over here and maybe get on a different set of rails? Not that the rails in the past were bad, not that my direction in the past was bad, but maybe you would have something different. Maybe there's a new way that I need to think. So the Jews had a big-time problem with Jesus. And I don't know what it is, but tax collectors and sinners in the New Testament, they went hand in hand. And I mean, these were not people that you and I would probably find ourselves associating with today. So, on your handout, we get to mission or missiology. And I want to sort of develop what that is. We talk about it, we use that term, but do we understand what that is? It's the study of missions. As a discipline, it seeks to identify the primal impulses in the scriptures to compel God's people into engagement with the world. To compel God's people into engagement with the world. That's what we see in Jesus. When we get back to the Gospels, when we open it up and find out who he is, that's what we see. Jesus, he engaged. He didn't spend his time in church. He had a few core guys that he taught, but his ministry was out. It was out. He understood what his purpose was. He was sent. And we can see that. He knew what his work was. Matthew 10:40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." So Jesus knew he was sent. John 4:34. You want to talk about understanding your mission? "My food," says Jesus, "is to do the will who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus knew what his purpose was. Do I know what my purpose is? One of the authors of the books that we're reading is by Michael Frost, and here's what he says about mission, and I thought this was really interesting. And this is on your handout. Mission is more and different from recruitment to our brand of religion. Rather, it is alerting people to the universal reign of God through the life of Jesus. It's alerting people. When we talk about our God reigns, we sing about it. There's quite a few songs about our God reigning. What are we saying when we, what do we mean when we say that? Like, our God reigns, right? He reigns, we understand he reigns in creation. We understand that he reigns over the church. He reigns over our lives. He's in control. He reigns over nations. He reigns over dictators. He reigns over North Korea. He reigns over Charlottesville, Virginia. He reigns. That's what we mean by that, right? That God is in control. So, if God is in control, what are we going to do with this? How do we alert people to the universal reign of God through the life of Jesus? Michael goes on to say this. He says, God's reign is totally complete, and our job as missional followers of Christ is to alert people so their eyes can be opened to this reign of Christ. Why is that so important? 1 Corinthians, this is the only time that I'm getting out of the Gospels today. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is why we have to alert. For the message of the cross, this is Paul, right? For the message of the cross is, what does it say? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if Jesus didn't come to us and alert us, it would be foolishness. We'd be perishing. But he did, and by God's grace, hopefully if you've accepted him into your life as his Savior, now that mission gets passed on to us. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but we don't have a choice in what God has called us to do. It's not optional. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have to accept what he is calling us to do. So how do we do this? How do we alert people? And this is sort of where it gets practical for me. How do I do this? How do I look at my mission and where I live, work, and play? And that's something that Howard said in the first time we met with him, is the whole goal of this leadership is to understand that we are called by God, we are sent by God to be missionaries where we live, work, and play. And so where I live, work, and play is a totally different context than where you live, work, and play. And where you live, work, and play is going to look different. It's going to be different people. It's going to be different challenges than my personal context. So there's two ways we alert people to the reign of Christ. The first one is by announcement. There's two. Announcement and to demonstrate. And we're learning that announcing is like proclaiming. It's telling. Maybe it's evangelism. But the problem, though, is if all we do is focus on announcement and evangelism, we lose something huge. Because if all we're going to do is tell and proclaim and maybe verbally engage with somebody, but we don't do number two, and that's actually demonstrate, it's sort of like, I think of like a vacuum cleaner salesman going around door to door. And he's knocking on the door, and he's hoping that in 10 minutes he can make a sale. And as soon as that vacuum cleaner is sold, he's on to the next one. And sometimes I think, like, evangelism in my mind, that's what I've thought of. Like, man, why am I not a good evangelist? Why is it a struggle? Why do I not feel comfortable in this type of context? Maybe that's not what it's meant Maybe we need to look more like what Jesus did, and we need to actually demonstrate the life of Jesus. So when I say demonstrate, three words come to mind. Number one is go. Number two is sit. And number three is listen. That's what Jesus did. He went, he sat, and he listened to people and their problems. And it's like, I think we're, as Christians, as the church, we sell ourselves short when we're just trying to compact the gospel message into some neat, tidy thing and just say, here you go. You know, it's like with my coworkers. I work with guys that their lives are in a mess, and it's, if I don't take time to demonstrate and to be relational and to have them over for meals and to take them fishing, my words are really just empty words. And to say that, oh, you just, this is what you got to believe, and I'm going to take you through the gospel message in 10 minutes and pray this prayer, and you're on your way to heaven. I don't think it works that way. And I think sometimes the church in the Western culture, we've sort of got a hold of this that, you know, that's what we have to do. And as we go back and look at who Jesus is, and I'm sorry I keep saying this, but it's vital that we understand who he was as a person and who he went to. I just want to challenge you, how many meaningful relationships do you have outside of the church context? And I mean, like, not just an acquaintance, but like, do you have friends that are like, lives are in shambles? Like, are you willing to be part of those people's lives? I know a lot of you probably do, because we're surrounded by this, but like, are you willing to like get into the mess, step into it knee deep like Jesus did for me? It's only when we do that that we can truly announce the reign of Christ. Because it did come to, Jesus did come to the sick, and to the perverted, and to the tax collectors. And those people aren't going to look like me, but how am I going to respond to them? So go sit and listen. So just to reiterate, if evangelism comes before relationship, here again, I think the cart is before the horse. So just an example. Of course, when you're studying this stuff, you're like, all right, Lord, do I actually have the courage to do this? I can read about it. I can study it. I think we all would agree with it, but how do I actually do it? How does this look in my life? So here's just an example, and I've been challenging myself to take little steps in trying to be more missional, trying to engage. So where I work, I work in one building. It's a big building, and the village of Akron is in one side, and the town of Newstead is in the other. So we interrelate with each other a little bit. But there was an employee, a guy that I work with that worked for the town, so I don't work with him really at all, other than I see him in the morning. And for the last 3 years as I worked there, he didn't like me. I don't know why. At first I sort of took it personally, like, why doesn't this guy even say good morning to me? Like, I know some people might be so overly bubbly in the morning that people are just like, all right, I haven't had my coffee yet, leave me alone. I'm not like that. I just, hey, good morning, Pete. Wouldn't say a word. I was like, oh, wow, this is new for me. So I'm thinking, why doesn't this, what did I ever do to this guy? I never knew him before I started working there. And then I, over the last year, I sort of come to realize it's not just me. He just doesn't like a lot of people. He probably is sort of like a Zacchaeus, right? He's sort of on the margins. He doesn't like his job, doesn't like people, nothing's right, everything's negative. A type of person that I really, truly don't want to be around. But over the last couple weeks, I'm like, all right, who is Zacchaeus to Jesus? How am I going to apply this? How am I going to go? So 4 weeks ago, Pete went out and he had surgery on his shoulder. And he's been out for, I don't know, a month. And so I was like, I'm going to try something. I don't know how well it was going to be received. But I got his cell phone number from another one of his coworkers, and I decided I'm going to call up Pete. And I'm going to see how he's doing. And I can almost guarantee you that nobody else was going to call Pete, because I know how other guys feel about Pete. They don't like him. Matter of fact, they'd wish that he just left. They don't want really anything to do with him. So I gave him a call, and we had a 20-minute conversation. And I was like, this is pretty cool. That was a few weeks ago, and I'm interested to know. That was like an experiment. I'm interested to know now what's next for Pete and I. Can I keep it going? Can I be so bold and say, hey, let's go out for lunch someday? But it was only until I made a step that there was ever any contact. And it was a different Pete on the phone than what I've been used to. And so I know that's not a real drastic story. That's not like Zacchaeus. But that's how I'm trying to bring this down to a level that I can actually apply. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, is don't feel like you have to try to figure it out all in one day, because you're never going to. But it's about small incremental steps about how to be relational with people around you that don't look like me or us or this church, and understand that everyone, regardless of their appearance, is made in the image of Christ. And when you can look into their lives and you can maybe get past the hair or the skinny jeans or the tattoos or the piercings, and you can actually look into their lives and say, this guy or this woman is created in the image of Christ, and this is who Jesus went to, it's only then you can really understand our mission as the church. So there's so many more things that we've been learning, and a lot of it has to apply to the church, and that's a whole nother topic. And I haven't really got into it all of it yet, but I'm excited to see what God can do through our church. There's a lot of potential here. But when we talk about revitalization, we have to understand sometimes we need like new breath. We need the Holy Spirit to breathe into us and say, there's life out there. You have potential. This church has potential. That's why my family and I are here. So real quickly, how can we apply this just a practical way? We have the chicken barbecue coming up. Now, in some ways, we are attracting people to our church because we're offering a free barbecue. But in other ways, we are being missional, because we are sending ourselves. We are going out. We are reaching out to people that we never know. I mean, it's interesting. I've grown in this church, been born and raised here, and it's just like, I don't know the guy on the other side of the fence 100 feet from here. I don't know the lady across in the yellow house. I actually know her, who she is, but I've never met her. So when we talk about relationships, this is a very easy, practical step that we can do as a church to expand our horizons a little bit. It's non-threatening. It's easy. We won't be handing out tracts about who Mennonites are and why you need Jesus. We're not going to do that. All we're doing is we're trying to just find out who their names are. Just like Jesus. Who's Zacchaeus? That's all we're trying to do. And it's only in that way that we can ever get to the part where we evangelize somebody. So I'm excited as a church that we can take this really small step. We can have good food in the process. Because look at what the Pharisees said about Jesus. He was a glutton. Jesus liked to eat. That's how they socialized in that day and age. They had a meal and they ate together. And that's what we want to do. We want to, for like 3 hours, can we give up 3 hours to come here, to spend time with each other and getting to know our neighbors. And maybe that's the first step. Maybe that's what we need to do. So I just want to encourage you to put that on your calendar and make every effort that you can to be here. And when we're here, it's easy to talk to people that we know. Like, I like talking to Zach, and I like talking to Roy. And there's lots of you that I like talking to. But my challenge is I don't want to talk to people that I know so much. I want to try to just find out who these people are, that we're trying to understand why we're sent, who we're sent to. That's our context. So in closing, I have a few questions over the next week I'd like you to ask yourselves. These are things that I've written down and I'm considering. Number one, can you view yourself as a missionary where you live, work, and play? Number two is, how would Jesus live in your context? Number three, in your faith journey thus far, do you think Jesus has been your reference point? Or what is your reference point? And number four, this is a good one. Where does your picture of Jesus divert from the Jesus we see in the Gospels? And where does your picture of Jesus align with the Jesus that we see in the Gospels? Those are questions that I'm grappling with. And as I think about that, I want you to be thinking about that as individuals and as the church. Where does our picture of Jesus at Alden Mennonite Church, where does it divert from the Jesus that we read about? Are we going? Are we sending? Or are we just compartmentalized? I'm not sure. I want to close with my bookend to support all this. Back to John 17. Once again, we're going to refresh our memory. John 17, 15 through 18. My prayer is not that you would... I'm sorry. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is very clear. It's not easy, but it is clear. And I thank you, Lord, that you you protect us from the evil one. That's what your word says. You knew who we would be going to. You knew our context. You know all that, Lord. You know our neighbors. You know our coworkers. And as Kevin said, wherever you call us, Lord, you are already there. You've already gone ahead of us. You're already working in people's lives. And so I ask, Lord, that you would convict us of the mission that you would have for us, Lord. And as we go, understanding, Lord, that you are with us. We have protection, Lord, from the enemy. And we can rest in that, Lord. I just pray for each and every one of the people, Lord, that make up this congregation, this family. Lord, I know that I need to be refreshed. I need to be revitalized. I need to understand, Lord, who you are and who you went to, Lord. And I just pray that for all of us, that you will strengthen us, Lord, as a church to understand what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.